Good morning. So excited to worship with you as we kick off a new summer series. As we get started, I want to ask you a question. I know the answer for some of you, but maybe think about this if you don't already have the list prepared. What are some of your favorite love songs? I want you to think about it. What are some of your favorite love songs, your go-to songs? I know the answer to this, but do we have any Swifties in here? We got any Swifties? I can think of a couple. I see that hand back there. Some of you know Taylor Swift has a famous song. It's called Love Story. For some of you, you know every word. Some of you never heard of it. That's okay. Maybe your taste is a little different. For some of you, maybe it's Ed Sheeran. I don't know. Maybe a little more old school. Some of us in the room, if you don't know who these people are, Google them later for your own cultural benefit. Lionel Richie, Diana Ross. Some people now might consider those classics. Maybe some of you a little more country. I know some of you in here. Maybe Shania Twain, you know, is maybe your favorite. Maybe it's a little Faith Hill and Tim McGraw. For some of you, maybe you know some famous love songs by Whitney Houston or Celine Dion. If you don't know any of these names, please go look them up later. Some of you in the room probably need to add some of these things to your repertoire. But when you think about it, there are so many great love songs, really from a variety of eras across different genres. And why is that? In every season, is there always like a different love song? Because everyone loves a good love story, and we all want to be part of one. I mean, it's almost as if we're wired to be a part of a story like that. It's almost like God has written his love on our hearts, and we all long to love and be loved. I think that is God's design in the way that he created us. Most of us want to find a spouse we can love. We want to be loved by our parents. If you have kids, you want your kids to love you. We want to be loved by our friends. In a different way, you want to be loved by your employer. And you want them to show that love to you in a very tangible way. But this is a basic need of the human soul, to be known and loved and to return that love to other people. Like, that's what we are created to do. So we have that longing in all of us. God designed us that way. And that's exactly what this book, The Song of Songs, is all about. It is about a love story. And some of you are familiar with the contents of Song of Songs. Some of you might be brand new. Congratulations, you're in for a doozy this summer if you're not familiar with what is in this book. But it really is a story of God's love. So our goal this series is to understand God's love for us and how that guides our love for others. So the title of the series this summer is A Better Love Story. We all want to be a part of a love story. But this summer, we want to see what the better love story is all about and how the best love story is the one written by God. So the title of today's message is A Better Love. We'll introduce this idea and see how it all begins in Song of Songs. We're just going to look at in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'll pray, and then we'll begin to talk about God's word. Father, thank you for this book. Lord, thank you for including this in the canon of Scripture, because we understand the story of love that we all long to be a part of is one we can't experience because of Jesus Christ. And there's no greater love in this world than someone who would lay down his life for his friends, and that's what Jesus did for us. We know that your love surpasses all. We can't even understand the depths and the heights and the riches of your love for us, God. But I pray during today and this summer, during this series, that you begin to open our eyes and our hearts in a new way to understand just how much you love and you care for your people. Would help us to feel that. Not just know that intellectually, but I pray that we would experience your love for us and realize that we've got a caring father. We've got a faithful friend. We've got the creator of the universe who wants to have a union with us. And I pray that we would see people step into that this summer. Lord, give us clarity to understand the word even this morning to see what this is all about. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me explain a little bit about this book before we dive into chapter 1. And as we begin this series, I mean, a couple questions come to my mind that might come to your mind. One, you might ask, what is this book really about? It's poetic. It's poetry. It's wisdom literature. We'll explain that. But what is this book really about? What are we really trying to communicate here? And why is it even in the Bible? Like, if God included this book in the Bible, like, why? And so I want us to answer that today, but throughout the series, I think hopefully that'll become clear. I think both of those are very appropriate questions. We'll attempt to answer the first all summer long. But today, serving as an introduction, I'll try to explain what Song of Songs is really about and hopefully see why God did include it in the Bible. Song of Songs is a very unique book. It's interesting because God is never mentioned directly. Now, there's a verse we'll see later in chapter 8 that speaks to the Almighty, but he's never mentioned directly. In this regard, it's much like the book of Esther, which also does not have the name of God. These are very unique characteristics here. What's interesting also about the Song of Songs, it's never quoted directly in either the Old or the New Testament. I mean, it's kind of one of its own, and you're going to see. It's a very unique book for a lot of reasons. We believe that Solomon is the author. It says so in verse 1 that this song is Solomon's, which is why some people call the book Song of Solomon. I think a more accurate title is what it calls itself, is the Song of Songs. And there are several reasons why that's better. But first of all, it's called Song of Songs because in the original language, it was written in Hebrew. It means like best of the best. It would mean like if you gave someone the name King of Kings. And so the reason it's called Song of Songs is because it is the best of all the songs that Solomon has written. Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs, but he himself says, this is the best one I've ever written. It's the best because of what this song represents. Also kind of unique and interesting to think about, almost a little ironic, when you think that this best of the best, this song of all songs written by Solomon, explaining about the importance of purity and marital fidelity, is written by a man who had 700 wives. A little irony there. You're like, wait a minute. This guy. And I think for a lot of reasons, I mean, some people are unsure of like at what point in his life did he write this. But I think someone who walked through that might be able to say, and obviously he had a special relationship with the Lord. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that, hey, I may have experienced all these things, but this is God's design. This is what is best and from the Lord. The Song of Songs is known, as I mentioned, as wisdom literature. It's included with books like the Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Wisdom literature, in some ways, can be poetic, like we're going to see. Sometimes you're going to see like little quippy phrases and different things to teach us. When you think about wisdom literature as a whole, it's a unique genre that helps us pursue God's design for life by navigating life's complexities. It speaks to what is it like for marriage or parenting or different stages of life. We can just glean wisdom and basically nuggets and truth and say, now it's your job to take this truth and apply it to your situation. That's what we're going to see in this wisdom literature, in this poetry this summer. I think it's best to understand Song of Songs as a theological and a lyrical masterpiece that shows what marriage ought to be. That's really what this idea is about. Now, there are a couple ways that people interpret this, though. In one, it's a very literal sense. Like, this is about marriage, and it's pretty clear. But there's also an allegorical sense in that the poetry is saying that, hey, in this very poetic way, not only is this about marriage, this is really about God's love for us. I think it's both and we're going to see that all summer long. So while it's pretty obvious that this is about the beauty of marriage, we can't stop with just the natural reading of the text. We've got to complete this interpretive process and recognize, as poetry, this song is intended to evoke multiple emotions. There's feelings, there's understandings. Just like I was mentioning, by way of analogy, it's easy for us to see then how the bride, and you'll see the bride mentioned, or the man, and then the bridegroom. You'll see these different people mentioned, the man and the woman in here. But we hopefully can make the connection. Now, the bride and the bridegroom in this song portray to us God and Israel, or Christ and his church, or the Savior and his people. That's the idea. So as we're reading these things, we can think of the beauty of man and woman as God's design for this marriage. And we see the love they have for each other. It's also a picture of Jesus and his church and the love God has for us. I love how one pastor describes it. He says this: this song, just meaning this whole book, the song is about Israel's shepherd king, a descendant of David, who's treated as an ideal Israelite, enjoying an ideal bride in a lush garden where the effects of the fall are reversed. That's what you're going to see in this book. We're going to see terminology all throughout. As it mentions this man, this bridegroom, it's going to give language that helps us see, like, oh, that's a connection to Jesus. And then we know the Bible has already connected us as the church, as the bride. But what you're also going to see throughout this book is much of Song of Songs is actually a call back to the Garden of Eden, to God's original good design before the fall. I like to remind couples in all premarital counseling that we do is that the garden is God's design. Like, how it started is what God wanted. What do I mean by that? Well, marital intimacy mirrors this idea that you can be naked and unashamed that we saw in the garden before the fall. There is the beauty of marriage is you are, there's no way to hide. Like, there is no way that you're more known. I mean, people know good, bad, and ugly. You are fully known. They see your best days. They see your worst days. They see everywhere in between. And then physically, again, you do not hide. And the beauty of it is you can be naked and ashamed. You can say, this is me and all of my glory or lack thereof, okay? And this is you. We fully know each other, and yet we still love each other. And the beauty of that is that's exactly what we find in God. We are fully known, we are fully known, fully loved and accepted. Think about this. In human example, there's probably no one who's gonna know you better than your spouse. But God knows us even better than we know ourselves. Like this is a picture of, and yet he still loves us. God knows every thought and intention of our heart and he still loves us. One way of thinking about this book and the Bible as a whole is to see it as a love story of redemption. John 3:16 is one of the first verses you know we teach kids from a very early age, and it's that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's one of the most basic Christian verses. What does it mean that God's actions are rooted in his love for his people? What God does is because he loves us. And I think that truth will be evident throughout this series, is that God acts because of his love for his people. And this picture of marital intimacy is one of the greatest pictures that we could explain that God loves us even more than we can love our spouse. It's just a beautiful picture of how he cares for his people. And I want us to see that throughout this series. So today we're gonna ask this question. What does this human longing, what does this desire that we all have to love and be loved, what does this human longing to be loved, what does that teach us? Like, what can we learn from the way that God has designed us? What these longings in our heart, what does that call out for? I think we'll begin to unpack that all summer long. But today, I just want to show you a couple things based on these few verses that I think we can see that God is teaching us. So let's go to the song. Song of Songs, chapter 1. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3 to begin with. It says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your caresses are more delightful than wine. The fragrance of your perfume is intoxicating. Your name is perfume poured out. No wonder young women adore you. So you can see the language. I mean, Solomon does not hold back. We come in swinging right out of the gates. And so I love that all summer long, we're gonna get this. I also love that my kids are in the room. And so this is gonna be a great adventure for us all. So the first thing I want you to see based on these verses, and I'll try to explain clearly, is that being passionate for your mate is a good thing. This is in the Bible, and this is to be celebrated. It's a good thing to be passionate, to care for others, to long for. I'm sure you've all seen someone who's been smitten before. Like, and you can see the contrast. You're like, you were a normal person, and now you're an in-love person. And it is just like, you know, the way you just like they float, the way you start talking about people. And it's, I love it because it's like interesting when you see a young lady start to talk about this man and just like, just how it's just my man, you know, and it's just all these things are, and then you see that man, you're like, that's not who I thought you were going to be describing, okay? But I'm glad you feel that way about this man, okay? This, because that is the picture of what we should, like there's something unique about this relationship. Man, you all love each other. And so that's kind of the idea that we have, like this calling, you know what this is like. You're like, oh man, you're like, he's handsome, he's strong. He's all these things, like your perfume, like I mean, his smell. And then you smell that smell and you're like, it didn't hit the same for me, you know what I mean? As it did for you. But that's kind of what's happening here. And so we're trying to understand really what she's getting at, but you can get a picture of the desire we hear from this woman. Now, it's interesting throughout the book, you're gonna see different characters. There are a few, but primarily it's just the man and the woman. And I don't know about your translation, the CSB that we preach from here and in mine, it kind of helps you know, is this the woman or the man or who's speaking? That's always not gonna always translate to the screen, but it's important to see this is the woman speaking today. And in the book, she actually does more than 50% of the speaking. So we're going to hear a lot more from her perspective. But just notice how she's enthralled with her man. You know, it's clear that in her mind, there is no man like this man. Like there's something unique about this oneness of their relationship. There's no king like this king. But I want you to see there's nothing wrong and everything right in what she feels. Sometimes it's normal. Like it's okay for you to be like, oh man, I see. Like, I'm happy for you to have that feeling. Like, I don't share that. I don't share that feeling for that man. You do. Praise God. Like, that's a good thing. And it's like, you should feel this way. We want women to be excited about this man and like, this is him and be happy. Her desires are not dirty. Because as we're going to see, sex is never sinful when it takes place God's way and for God's glory. And so when you think about sex and marital intimacy, you have to understand this is a gift, a good gift from a great God. One pastor describes it like this. God, he is the one who came up with this fantastic idea, and I think he was having a really good day when he did. I understand why a pastor might say that. Like, we're glad that God created sex in this way. So here's the challenge as we begin to think about this idea. I want you to challenge yourself, just as we spend a summer in this book and thinking about this type of topic, is asking yourself these kind of things. Is your view of sex shaped more by the world, or has it been formed by God? Because your view of all things, but especially a topic such as this, is going to be formed by either the world or the Word. You're going to learn about this from somewhere. It may not be right what you've learned. It may be more than you ever wanted to learn. But you're going to learn about this from somewhere. So it might as well be from God, the one who created it, the one who designed it, the one who gifted it to us. We talk about this in our home. Our kids are going to be shaped. Their mind is going to be formed. And there are a lot of places they're going to learn things. I'd much rather them come to us and say, I'd rather be the one to teach you. You're going to hear this stuff from somebody. I'm not going to be afraid to be the one to talk to you about it. Because I'd much rather me than YouTube or TikTok or some worse place on the internet to teach you these things that I'd much rather teach you. Because these things are a gift from God. And so the reason we're not afraid to talk about these things is because God talks about these things. So if you're a little nervous in here, take a deep breath and realize, whew, God is in control. And he designed these things, and we want him to form the way we think about these things. Really, what we're saying as a church is, shouldn't we be able to take these things back from the world because they belong to God anyway? And we should be able to understand what he says and allow him to form our thinking then somewhere else. Sometimes this subject is so awkward because our culture is so sexualized that we cannot think about sex in a pure way at all. Like, if it comes up, it's a bad thing. And I know with you in the room, I mean, there's probably different ways. Some of you lean toward liberation, and that's going to be more. Some of you still wrestle with that, but in the world, it's definitely more liberation. It's my body, my life. I can do whatever I want. I have the freedom to do. Okay, and then that's one way. And then some of you are ultra-conservative. You lean the other way, and everything's taboo, and you can't talk about it. I don't think either of those approaches is right or biblical. I think the idea is this is something we can talk about. There are some freedoms within the confines of marriage, and we're going to see what the Bible talks about it. Doesn't mean we ignore it altogether. I remember having a friend in college who is now a minister to children that really came from this conservative background. If somebody ever said that word, sex, she would giggle. I'm like, you're 23 years old. Like, it's okay for us just to say the word, right? Like, but for some, that may be some of you in the room. What I'm saying is I'm hoping this summer we can mature and realize this is something we can talk about. But how we talk about it is guided by what God says about it. And so it's a both and. I mean, we're not just liberate, hey, we can, it's free, it's in the Bible, and let's just talk about whatever. And it's like, maybe let's pull it back a little bit. If somebody's always bringing that up in your city group week to week, why don't you just let me know, you know? Maybe, Seth, or I need to just take them out to lunch and say, man, I appreciate you're talking about that. Maybe this isn't the place every week to kind of bring this idea up. And so it's like we're dialing in here. So it's how do we wrestle with this tension? I think it starts with realizing this. Sex is only bad when it's pursued outside of God's design. And that's really what this book is about. To me, I understand it this way. Sex is a lot like fire in the sense that fire can be a good thing. Fire can bring warmth. You use it to cook food. So many more positive ways that fire can help. But when fire is unleashed in the wild, you have devastation. You've seen wildfires. You've seen house fires. You've seen things burn down. Sex is the same way. When contained within God's design, it's a blessing. It's a good thing. But outside of its intended means, it creates devastation. And so it's up to us to see which way we're going to use God's gift. I think one of the ways that you see in this book and for us that we display God's glory in marriage is by being passionate for our mate, is modeling what this woman says. Like, man, I love you. I'm so proud of you. Like, I am consumed by you. I'm so grateful for you. Like, I'm drawn to you. This passion for their mate is a good thing that glorifies God. This honors one of God's designs in marriage. And maybe that's why Solomon calls this the Song of Songs. This is his finest song. It's the best of the best because this is what God wants. But also don't want you to miss this. Notice how the woman in verse 3 also praises the character of the man. So she's speaking like, hey, I long for you. I want to be with you. But then she also says, your name is perfume poured out. So no wonder young women adore you. It's not just that I'm drawn to you physically, but it's who you are as a person that stands out to me as well. And I think it's an important distinction. Physical connection and personal character both matter. It's not an either or, it's both and. And this should be obvious, but it's a great reminder to pursue a godly mate. Like, your initial attraction may be physical. That's good. That gets you in the conversation. You're hanging out, whatever it may be. But godliness must be there as well. And I also want any of you single people to hear me say this, because I've had this conversation before. It is right and good to want to be attracted to the person you marry. You're going to sing a song of songs. The attraction is pretty clear, okay? And there are going to be some descriptors in here that's going to be really fun. We have to explain what all these things mean throughout the summer. I can remember one time, I guess this was probably about a decade ago, I was in a counseling conversation with this young, godly Christian girl who was probably in her early 20s at the time. Danielle and I had invested a lot in her, and I mean, she had a really high bar, just a great, great godly girl that it's like, man, it's going to take someone special to be able to keep up with you. And I remember, though, she was like struggling, talking about just the challenges of, you know, just the dating world, and some of y'all ready to testify right now, I understand, okay? And she's just holding something back in the conversation, and I was like, what is it? Like, there's something you want to say, you know, kind of to press in a little bit, and she finally just, like, let it out. And she's kind of like laughing, almost crying, kind of not real sure. She's like, I'm afraid that God's going to make me marry an ugly man. And I was like, oh, okay. So after I stopped laughing, you know, I had to kind of compose myself, and I was like, hey, that's not how it works. Like, God wants you to be attracted to the person like you're going to marry. It's not like he's going to be godly, he's going to be awesome, he's going to have all this character, he's going to be a provider, but he's just going to be like a nerd, you know? He's going to be dork or ugly, and I'm like, that's not how it works. Like, the Lord draws us to people. Now, we understand, as Christian people, like, character in someone makes them more attractive to you, all right? And so that grows, and the connection you have and going through life experiences, you're even more attracted to them on a deeper level. But it is a good thing to be able to look at someone and say, oh, she's pretty, or he's handsome. There's nothing wrong with that. Like, you should be drawn to this person. That's what we're going to see. It's a both and. And there's a physical, emotional, and spiritual connection, and we want all of them to align. And that's what is happening in this book. And then when that happens, what you see is a couple who delight in each other. And then they model God's goodness to the world exactly the way he wants in a Christian marriage. And throughout the Bible, the picture we're going to see, it's all over the place, is that marriage imagery is a picture of the church and of Christ. Now, for some of us growing up in the church, maybe you're familiar with the New Testament teachings a lot. You're like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. But we need to connect the dots all summer long, because the New Testament didn't exist when Song of Songs was written. But this all can be, I think one of the clearest pictures is in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul's writing. Now, here he's quoting from Genesis. He's quoting from the garden, but he's applying it now to the New Testament church, and he's speaking of marriage as an example. And he says this: for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two will become one flesh. Often a verse quoted from the Old Testament where we talk about, like, what marriage is about. Yesterday, we were at another City View wedding, and it was just cool for me to think, there, two people are becoming one right now. What a joy, what a union for us to think about. And then verse 32, though, what does this union represent? This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And so what Paul says is this mystery of God's love and this relationship with people is so unique, but one of the best pictures we have is that of marriage. The way a husband and wife become one and they love each other and are this oneness. You have two families now become one. That union is what a picture of God is with his people, a oneness in their union. And so that's what we see, this passion, this union, this oneness is a good thing. It's a picture of the church. We're also going to see that in the second point. Second thing I want you to see today, desiring intimacy with your mate is a good thing. Like, you're drawn to them, you love them, their character, their physical attributes. You are one, you are united. It's a good thing then to desire each other in an intimate way. Let's read verse 4. She says all of these things, and then she says, take me with you, let's hurry. Oh, that the king would bring me to his chambers. And then some young women there rejoice and will be glad with you. We're going to celebrate your caresses more than wine. And then she says, it's only right that they adore you. So here she is again, extolling, just, I'm enthralled with you. Now please take me to your chambers. Hopefully I don't have to explain what that means. We might have to start doing Q&A after the service, make ourselves available to connect the dots for some of you. But I think it's pretty obvious what the bride's desiring here. And the Bible is celebrating that as a good thing. It's a good thing to long for each other and to want to be together. And thinking about the consummation of marriage, like through this act, sex, like that is a good thing. And like that's what God, like these two people, just one man, one woman, one life, that we should enjoy this thing. That's what he's saying. It also helps us understand this, that while sex is physical, it's also so much more than that. It's emotional. It's not just a physical act. This is about a union. This is what we're going to see all through the book. It's about a oneness, which means we cannot take sex lightly. Like there's a spiritual component to this where when you perform this act together, there is a connection that can never be broken. Another way of putting it is like this. There's no such thing as casual sex. And the hookup culture that we all live around wants to distance sex from relationship. So when you have a hookup culture that wants to distance sex from relationship, it completely misses the point of how God designed this in the first place. I've heard it said like this before. Casual sex is actually costly sex. Because sex is never free. It's always going to cost you something. And the reason this happens is some people try to disassociate and just, you know, whatever. You think of hookup culture, and then it's like maybe lost count of the number of partners they've had or whatever the situation may be. And what happens is like, oh, it's not emotional. Well, by you trying to make it not emotional, you're actually harming your soul more than you realize. Like you're deadening that part of like what God designed you to be. Or for some of you didn't know that it is, now you have all these emotional, deep, and in some cases, spiritual connections to multiple people when God designed it to be enjoyed within the confines of one. And so the point of this is to realize that there is so much more deep things happening here than just a physical act. There's a oneness, there's a union, there's a connection that God designed for this act to bring together. And so let me ask you, do you understand the significance of this act? Like, do you see how serious sex is? Now, sexual attraction is inevitable. That's fine. It's a good thing. That's what God intended. However, unless we follow God's plan, we'll miss out on his best. And we'll suffer the painful and tragic consequences of sin in the process. So all of us are designed in a certain way to where we are going to have sexual desires. It's just how we are. Now, because of the brokenness of the world we live in, the fallen nature of mankind, all of us also have sinful sexual desires. Because you have a desire does not mean you can act on it. So how do we, throughout this summer, think about the desires God has given us? How do I channel those into obedience? And that's what we're going to walk through. Also, as a disclaimer, I'm sure that many of you have suffered the harmful consequence of sexual sin. Like, I would not be shocked at all if many of you had gone through things unimaginable. This is not a fun thing to talk about, so you might not be excited about this series. Those could be consequences or actions that are either your own doing or because of the actions of others. Some really terrible things outside of your control. So I know this is a delicate topic. Like, and as a pastor, I know there are some of you who've gone through things I'll never know or understand. I'm aware of that. But I also believe that you can find healing in God's design throughout this study. That either things you've done, you can be forgiven of. Things that you've walked through, the Lord can restore. Things that have been done to you can find healing and help. And throughout the study, if these things come up, I'm happy to connect you to people with greater resources and expertise than what we have to walk you through these things. In preparation and study this week, I heard one person explain it this way. Why do we know that sex is not just casual? Because when something is done wrong in sex, we call the police. Why do you know this is a big deal and it's not just this thing? It's a little different than just other stuff you might do in the world. Like, why does it have a category of its own? Because sexual sin is very harmful. And we understand that. Whether you want to admit it or not, we understand that. And so I know some of you may have walked through hard stuff and this may be challenging. We want to walk through it with you and encourage you and help you find healing. And for some of you that aren't there yet, then praise God. We would love for you to walk on the right path and never have to understand some of the other things that we're talking about. So the Song of Songs explains the purpose and place of sex as God designed it. When we make love the way God planned, we enjoy the security of a committed relationship, you experience the joy of this unreserved passion, and you discover the courage to give ourselves completely to another person in unhindered abandonment, this oneness, this union that God has created. This is a picture of what God wants. And so it's a big idea I want you to see today as we think about just these few verses, is that human longing ultimately points to our deepest need, which is communion with God through Christ. This longing that we have to be known, to be loved, to share, to have this passion, this intimacy, is really a picture for the greatest, deepest longing that we ever have in our soul, and that's to be known and loved by God. So as we think about this and just kind of summarizing a few things that we've read and talked about in the book and even these verses, is this, the bride's desire anticipates the church's longing for Christ. And you know, anticipation is also like a dopamine hit. Like if you have something exciting coming up or you're thinking about that, some of you, like you shot off a text to this person and you're anticipating their response. You like keep checking, you keep checking, and it's like it's 47 days straight. I just know he's gonna respond today. Might be time to move on. The dopamine is past. But for some of us, you think of the anticipation or even like engagement. It's a beautiful thing, but like engagement's also brutal because it's like I'm ready to be married and just move on. And so you go through this, the anticipation. What makes yesterday so special for that couple is because they've been waiting their whole life and longing for this day, and now they're here. It's this anticipation. It's this, she's saying, please come, take me now. Like, I'm longing to be with you in the same way, like, we long for Christ. Like, as a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, Lord. There's an anticipation in our heart and our souls. We're longing for the Lord. Also, to understand the book, it's the gospel is not just about forgiveness from afar, but this shows us this is also about a loving union with Christ. It's about oneness. It's not just that, okay, now God has forgiven your sin and you can get heaven. No, the beauty of the gospel is we get God. We have this oneness. We have this union together. Also important to remember, desire itself is not sinful. God created attraction, romance, and affection. Sexuality becomes distorted when it's detached from covenant love. And I think that's what this book is about, covenant love. I love this quote. God did not create desire to shame us, but to lead us toward covenant love and ultimately toward Christ. These desires in us are pointing to, hey, there is something that your soul's just not quenched with yet. There's something that's just not satisfied yet. And God is that thing that will satisfy. That's what this desire drives us to. So I think Song of Songs as a whole reiterates this truth. Sex is not about consumption, it's about covenant. This physical act is not just for us to consume and enjoy in whatever different ways that you kind of feel led or want to be a part of. It's about realizing sex is a symbol of my covenant love with my spouse. And that is a greater understanding of the covenant love God has for us. He's saying the best picture I can give in human terms is a oneness in a marriage relationship. And that's the love that God has for his people. God has a covenant love with his people. He is faithful to us. He cares for us. And we're going to see this overwhelming love God has for us throughout this book. I mean, just think about to yourself a couple that you know that's just like, man, they just love each other. You know what's kind of interesting? A lot of times if you see people out on a date, especially to me, when I think of middle-aged and older adults, if I see them out on a date, sometimes, like, I'm shocked. If there's, like, a lot of PDA happening, I'm like, there ain't no way they're married. There is no way y'all are married if y'all show a PDA in your 50s or 60s. Like, I'm not understanding what's happening. I'm like, maybe y'all have just met, maybe get together. But then when you find out that couple is married, I'm like, brother, tell me your secret. I'm blown away. Like, what, man, y'all just still, like, you've been married, you know, you're here 20, 40, 50, 60 years, and you're still just so captivated by each other. We're drawn to that kind of love. And you think about couples in your life who've been that way. I'm not saying PDA may not be your thing, okay? But I'm just saying in general, when you see somebody who has just this deep abiding love and they aren't like just driven crazy by each other in old age, and it's like, man, there's something to that. There's something sweet. This is so cool to see this love that they have for each other. And it's like, this is the love that the Lord has for us. It doesn't grow old. It only gets stronger. Like that is what, that should be the picture of what God has for his people. And we model that with each other. So let me ask you a few questions. How would you say that you view sex? Is it more of as a consumer? This is a commodity that you can enjoy and consume? Or do you see it more within the covenant of marriage and our relationship with God? Another great question. Do you also see how much God loves you? Every single one of you, if I could look you in the eye, I would say, God loves you. He loves you enough to send his son for you. And the best way that God can describe is the most beautiful marriage you've ever seen on earth is just a tiny fraction of the love he has for you and the oneness and the union he wants to have with you. Song of Songs is a great reminder. God loves us unconditionally and he desires union with us. So I want us to close in a time of prayer and then we'll sing. And I want you to pray that God would give you the proper perspective of sex to understand it. And that God would give you a true understanding of love. You don't have to say it. I know it. Some of you express it more than others. You all want to be loved, and you all want to love. Ask God to give you a true understanding of love, to understand his love. And maybe, in a strange way, if through this, you start to see that God does love you, and there's something missing, and like he is the thing that's missing, we would love to talk to you about that as well. Sometimes, you know, there's another song that means a little something different than this, but people look for love in all the wrong places. And you'll never find it outside of Christ. And so I would invite you to give your life to Christ this morning and realize that anything ever distorted in your life can be healed in his name. So let's just spend some time in prayer. I'll pray over us and then we'll respond in song. Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, it's a unique book. It can be challenging, but help us to see and understand the depths of your love, the union you want to have with us, and how a beautiful picture of marriage can be a picture of the gospel and your love for your people. Lord, we know that in this world, people are going to talk about sex. It's everywhere you look, or social media, or shows, movies. We're a very sexualized culture. Help us to realize that you created it, you designed it, and we should embrace your design. Lord, help us as we read this book to realize you've given us this wisdom literature so we can walk in it and walk in obedience. Pray not just today, but all summer, we would grow in our understanding of your design and appreciate your goodness. I pray for your protection. I pray for healing. Lord, I'm sure there are some in here who've gone through unspeakable things. Lord, help them to find forgiveness. Help them to forgive others. We ask for restoration. And help all of us, Lord, pursue your design for marriage and for intimacy. Help us to see sex properly and understand your love and care for us. Understand you, Lord. It's really what we want to see this summer, a greater understanding of you and your love for us, and appreciate what covenant love is all about. And pray all these things, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen.